Well, hello there, and welcome along to The Pastor's Heart. It's terrific that you can join us for another week. Dominic Steele's my name, and it's great to be here. Now, just to let you know where we're going on The Pastor's Heart over the next couple of weeks, Andrew Barry is going to be our guest next week. He's a minister at Jenali Anglican Church, and he's actually one of the keynote speakers at the Nexus Conference next month here in Sydney, a conference on evangelism, Let's Do Better. We're going to be talking to Andrew, though, about the whole subject of dealing with grief and dealing with grief in the ministry, how he, his family and his church have grappled with the death of his and Ruth's son Nathan 2 years ago, and just to get an insight into what God has been doing in his life and in their family's life over the last 2 years. Also coming up over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking to Keith and Sarah Condy, and they're going to be in talking about the minister's marriage. David Cook is going to be here speaking about preaching to the heart. And I sent an email off today to Richard Cokin saying, when you come to Australia in a little while, can you come and talk to us as well? So there's just some of the guests we're going to be talking to in the next couple of weeks on The Pastor's Heart. But today we have as our guest Graham Bynan. And I've been practicing that Welsh way of saying that.
You've done very well.
Thank you, sir. Now, Graham is a director at one of the directors in the work at Oak Hill College in London.
Yeah, Director of Independent Training.
Independent Training, which means the non-Anglican tracking at Oak Hill. And also, you're pastoring a church at Cambridge. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it's a church plant. We've been running for almost 7 years. Mm-hmm. Planted out of a city centre church into the north suburbs of Cambridge, trying to be God's people and reach people there.
Right. And you're here in Sydney to speak at a couple of conferences, one on complementarianism and the other on preaching to the heart.
Yep.
We'll start with the heart for a minute, and then what does it mean to say, we'll get David Cook on in a couple of weeks' time, but what does it mean to say preaching to the heart?
Well, I think people actually mean a variety of different things by that. Usually it's in contrast to just preaching to the mind. So we all know that you can have a sermon that has lots of content, makes you think, but does it really connect? Does it really hit you? Does it really shape you? Those are some of the areas people mean when they say preaching to the heart. It's not preaching emotionally or just to make people feel something, but it's to really shape people, shape who they are, really get hold of them rather than just inform them.
Mm. So how do you do it?
I think a variety of ways. There's lots of things involved. I mean, there's got to be clear explanation of the passage that you're dealing with. You don't bypass the mind. You must use the mind. People must really understand clearly. But you also want to connect, and there's a whole variety of things in application into people's lives where they say, oh, if that's what it means, that helps me really get it. Use of illustrations can be kind of penny-dropping moments. But also, you have to get it yourself. Your own heart has to be affected by it. Otherwise, you're just telling people what they should get without communicating what that really means for you.
So, firstly, preaching to yourself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said, a burning heart will soon find for itself a flaming tongue. So if your own heart is burning with the truth of something, actually, it'll come out. It'll find itself a flaming tongue. So yes, there are things you can do in kind of homiletics, how you teach, but the first thing you have to do is to get a burning heart in yourself.
I could talk to you the whole half hour about that, but I want to go for a minute now to your own heart and your own heart and your own walk with God. And where's a season that God has particularly walked with you in a difficult season for you?
Yeah, I think of a couple of times, one in particular, times of receiving criticism within my own ministry. So one in particular, a pastoral situation where I and the other elders had acted as we thought we should, and you've done what is best and made some hard decisions. But that then received a really severe critical response from some folk in the congregation. And a whole number of emotions go through your mind and heart at that stage. You want to defend yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, there's something...
That's my first reaction.
Yeah. And of course, there is something appropriate about that. Paul defends his own ministry, say, to the Thessalonians. It looks like he's being criticized, maligned.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, no, no, my motives are pure and so on. So there's a place for defending yourself. Most criticism, though, usually has a degree of truth.
Oh, yeah.
And you...
Well, there's always some... In the most ferocious critic, there's always a slither that I can learn.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that makes it... can make it so devastating but so helpful. You can want to respond and defend yourself because you don't want to hear what's true in there. And particularly if they've put a finger on something, a weakness in you, for example, that can provoke all sorts of mixed emotions. So trying to have the humility to listen, even though you are so frustrated and even though it's causing such angst, and this did cause angst, it had ripples all across the church, lots of things to have to deal with, hours and hours of time. And within that, you can just think, these people are so annoying, and they've caused all this.
Mm.
So to have the humility to think, of course you play over what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
And you may end up thinking, I should have done that slightly differently.
That conversation.
Being willing to own that, own it for yourself, own it in apology, but appropriately defend yourself humbly on what you have done. But also, I think the big lesson for me, I remember reflecting on this and thinking of that the Lord Jesus was reviled in so many ways and didn't defend himself. So while there's a place for that, that I should be prepared to be thought badly of.
Hmm.
And just realizing, I don't want that. I don't want that as part of my discipleship. I want to be respected. So even if they disagree with me, they still, I respect him.
Hmm.
And so obviously it depends how different situations play out. And in this one, there were appropriate defense needed, an explanation given, but not trying to chase down everything so that every individual... No, you do think I'm okay, don't you? Being prepared to be thought badly of if that was the best thing to do.
Mm. I was criticised a few years ago quite ferociously, and I think one of the most helpful pieces of advice I was given at the time was by a woman on our staff, and she was going to another church, but she was working in administration for us, and... And she said that the elders at her church had fired the minister at some point, and the minister had gone around and said all these nasty things about the elders to everyone, and the elders had not said anything to anyone.
Yeah.
And she said, my respect for the elders went up, you know. And I remember being criticised and thinking, yep, I won't defend myself. I'll take that as a word in season.
Yeah. I think it does depend on the situation. This was something which was...
obviously there will be times at other points that you do want to defend yourself.
Exactly, but, and the wisdom to know which is which.
Yeah, yeah.
And the couple of situations I'm thinking of, there was an appropriate defence needed. But as I say, the real lesson for me was, will I follow my servant Lord... that if it's best in this situation that I just keep my mouth closed, even though people think badly of me. I find that really hard. It just shows my reputation is an important thing to me.
Mm.
I love it more than I should, you know.
Well, on to complementarianism, because that's what you've been speaking on at this conference in Sydney. What is complementarianism first?
Yeah, well, again, people probably mean different things by it, but usually it's the word to describe the view that in Scripture men and women are equal in value and dignity and worth, but have complementary roles.
Mm-hmm.
So God has designed male and female, specifically usually in home and in church, that they have different roles to play that fit together.
And as you were talking yesterday, you were talking about the complementarian jigsaw and how it played out in the pastoral team of the church staff. And you had four different models: separatism, permissionism, decontextualization, and individualism.
Mm.
What does that mean?
Well, it's probably not time to go through them in detail. These were four concerns I had of how it can play out.
Yeah.
That ministries to men and women separate,
mm-hmm.
rather
you
than
have a women's ministry, men's breakfast,
rather than if there's a lot of separatism, there's not a lot of complementing going mm-hmm. on. A concern that you only, with the role of women in particular, ask, what are the boundaries? What mm-hmm. do I give permission for? Can you teach a mixed-sex Bible study group?
That's the tone of the whole discussion.
Yeah, and it's just stay within the boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
And if you tick a box on any issue like that, you tend to miss something of the dynamics mm-hmm. going on within it. Decontextualization, that our doctrine of church doesn't affect the shape of things.
Mm-hmm.
And that we approach the whole discussion from an individualistic context. That is mm-hmm. our culture.
And you said America's the number one individualism culture in the world, Australia number two.
That's what some of the studies have shown.
What does that mean? Yeah. I mean, just what's
well,
that?
There are studies done, so sort of sociological type studies, that try and ask how people think about themselves and relationships and the community they're in. In some cultures, that people would say they instinctively think we and us,
mm-hmm.
rather than they instinctively think I and me.
Mm-hmm.
For me, even from the UK, which is number three on the list.
Yeah. You're almost as selfish.
We're almost as selfish and self-centered as you are. Actually, the idea that I would wake up in the morning and I would think we doesn't even occur to me. That seems like a strange idea.
Mm.
But actually, in some cultures, that is the default. So, there are these studies that try and assess this sort of thing. Australia was number two.
And what's that going to do to our kind of view of ministry and how I fit in the staff team? And
Well, I think it means we tend to focus on what I do
mm-hmm.
rather than what we do as a team.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to ask, what's good for me? What will allow me to use my gifts? Individualism of that sort can often play into a narrative of self-realization.
Yeah.
I become who I'm supposed to be. Rather than the community becomes what it's supposed to be.
I was listening after your sessions in the morning. I went along to one of the electives, and one of the women speaking at this elective had a very nice line that, and one of the lines I'd heard before was that as a boss, as a team leader, you move from growing fruit on your tree to growing fruit on the members of your team's tree.
Mm-hmm.
But then she said, as a team member, actually, I'm to see if I can grow fruit on my boss's tree and on the collective team's tree.
Absolutely.
And I thought, that's such a good team playing attitude from her as a member. And exemplifies some of that we.
Exactly. Not just that I might be good even to that individual, but that the synergy of the whole team works.
Is working together.
I used the analogy of team sport yesterday. We're not just after growth in individual skills. The team needs to play well together.
Mm.
That's true growth and maturity.
Mm. Now, a couple of lines. If we're not close enough to annoy each other, we're not close enough.
Yeah.
so you're striving for a staff team where you're all annoying each other.
Well, not just a staff team, a whole church.
Right, okay, yeah.
So working off some of Paul's lines about bearing with each other in love,
mm-hmm.
forgiving each other, being patient with each other, you have to ask the question, what's he assuming? He's assuming people's relationships are going to rub each other the wrong way.
Yeah.
There's something to be patient with. There's something to forgive. What can happen in church life is I only hang out with people that I like and I happen to get on with, and I don't really have to be patient with anybody.
Mm-hmm.
All my relationships with the church are so superficial that never really happens.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're not close enough to annoy each other, we're not close enough.
How can our understanding of what church is shape the ministry that happens in the body of believers?
What church is not just a kind of functional organization to help people grow in their individual relationship with God. It's not the filling station that keeps me going in my spiritual life. The church is the body of Christ, it's the family of God, it's the bride of Christ. And so I need to respect what it is as well as what it's to do. And what it's to do in terms of teaching each other, encouraging each other, in spreading the gospel, lots it's to do, but that all flows out of its own identity rather than being kind of standalone functions. If we just focus on the functions, we could be in danger of betraying our identity.
Mm. How might the way you think about women or gender play out in the church? And I'm thinking of that Jen Wilkinson quote, Do we believe the contribution of women is essential for the advancement of the kingdom?
Yeah. As a complementarian, I believe men have a distinct role in the church to lead. Mm. We only have male elders, for example, in our church. But that does not mean women don't have a role to play. And complementarity ideally would say, of course they do, because actually together you get a greater richness and synergy. And so that the role of women is helpful and distinct and nourishing to the life of the church, and not just to other women, not just separating off and doing women's ministry, but that I would learn from women and the elders would get greater perspective on things from the insight of women, that women would encourage me and so on. It's vital to get hold of that, rather than thinking ordinary ministry is men's ministry to everybody, and then women's ministry is a little addition over there. Mm.
So paint a picture of men and women working well together in a church leadership team.
Well, it's going to vary hugely on the different roles they have. So we have a couple of women on staff. One is a community outreach worker and works in a ministry called Christians Against Poverty, doing debt counselling. And we have a woman who is a children's worker. But they're very different personalities. Mm-hmm. One's very outgoing, one's quieter. So just the way they contribute is very different. So you want to respect that the individual, not just say, this is how it should work. But that we hear each other's insights and comments, that we can plan together, pray together, plot together. And I lead that with the other elders. But that their thoughts and comments are part of the kind of nourishment of that whole vision of church. Pastoral care together, that would actually share issues, perspectives on things, because they'll get hold of things that I won't, and so on. Taking the temperature of the church, just knowing where we're at, and asking that question, and not thinking I know that, because other people will have different experiences of me. And if we're complementary, men and women will help each other in that.
Yeah. Where do we get it wrong as evangelicals?
I think one of the things I was saying about complementarity is that men and women are similar but different. And I think we don't honour the difference. So, for example, we think male is normal and female is a variant on male. And the way that plays out in ministry is you honour women for only as well as they do ministry like men do. Rather than thinking, well, there'll be similarity in studying the Bible and so on, that they might do things slightly differently and that would be enriching and helpful. So making male the standard and saying women, that doesn't honour difference. And it means that if a woman does things slightly differently, you'll actually disparage them for difference.
Or you'd be tempted to. Have you got an example of that?
Well, I mean, the trouble is you end up dealing with stereotypes.
Yeah.
And I'm wary of them. But,
yeah.
But to a certain extent, you have to get into that. So suppose women are more emotionally expressive than men are, which on average is true. There's overlap between the two.
And I'm sure there are extremes on both.
Exactly. Yeah. Of course. If then, I don't know, some situation in church life, women respond more strongly to it, and I'm there, Mr. Steady and Stable, is steady and stable better than a more emotional reaction? Not necessarily at all. Perhaps, actually, I've not really got hold of the gravity of this, and I should learn something from the way they're responding.
You should be angry. You should be upset.
Yeah, exactly. So there's a helpfulness there, but also it might just be, okay, we just got different personalities, so we're both responding appropriately within our personality, but I don't look down on you and think you're kind of unstable or something because you've responded more emotionally. That's not fair.
Okay. You mentioned that on the surface churches can kind of do the same thing but feel very different. What did you mean by that?
Well, I was talking about churches as family. As one of the great pictures of church life, relating to each other as brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. This is how Paul tells Timothy he should relate to people in the congregation. And that flows into the family love of the church. So that is going to involve a depth of relationship, a mutual love and respect and warmth, the feeling of inclusion and acceptance. So, on Role of Women, you might have two churches where they both do or don't do the same things, but mm-hmm. it feels very different for them to be part of that church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've got a question from Patricia Wirikun, and she's asked, as a topic this is on Facebook, as a topic specialist and a complementarian, I continue to consider the appropriateness of speaking to church groups with men and women as members. And she's asking, well, as a woman, should she be doing that?
Yeah, great question. Churches will vary on this. And I think churches have to think this through and think, what do we think the scriptures teach? Complementarianism is not one position. So some churches will, say, have male elders, but allow women to speak on Sundays. Others have males, will only have male speakers on Sundays, but have women leading mixed Bible studies. Others, and so on, and so on. And so you'll get sort of broader and narrower versions of it. And I'm cautious to say, this is the right position. I can tell you what we do, but I want to encourage people to wrestle with the scriptures and to wrestle with scriptures as a church and say, how do we think we should honour these differences and honour what God commands us?
Well, what do you do?
What do I do? So in our church, we...
Your colours to the wall.
I'll happily nail my colours to the wall. We have a male eldership.
Yeah.
And we only have male speakers on a Sunday in terms of expounding the scriptures to us. Mm-hmm. Our Sunday meetings are actually slightly different to average. We often have discussion moments and dialogue rather than just monologue in preaching. Mm-hmm. And so many women will contribute...
What do people think of this kind of question?
As it happens, we sit round tables, kind of cafe style. So people may discuss the point of the sermon, mm-hmm. application areas, and then feedback. And this is a great moment of enriching mm-hmm. areas that I haven't thought of. Mm-hmm. But then we also will have mixed Bible study groups, and men and women will lead those. So we have a variety of ways of doing it.
Right. But when you say men and women lead those, do you have... is it... a couple? Is it two women leading a group, or is it a man and a woman together leading a group? What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so we wouldn't just have a woman lead a group because of our view on complementarianism. It would most normally be a couple.
Yeah. I mean, it could be a married couple, or it could be just a pair, a male and a female together.
It could be. In our case, actually, it's normally being a married couple, but I'm not holding to that, it just happens to be where we're at.
We have many groups where it's a man and a woman couple together.
Sure, yeah.
Okay. What would you say about a ministry model where it feels like the men are ministering to everyone, whereas the women are ministering just to women? What's your kind of comment on that?
Yeah, I feel like that is not honouring the contribution of women. Take the body image in 1 mm-hmm. Corinthians 12, where each person is a part of the body and has a part to play in the growth of the body. And Paul explicitly says there that every part is needed. No one should say to anybody else, I don't need you. Mm-hmm. So if men are effectively saying, not either by design or just by default, if men are effectively saying, we don't need the contribution of women, they are saying to part of the body, we don't need you.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul explicitly says, you cannot say that.
Mm.
So that you have something to gain from their speaking to you, their ministering to you. And I don't think that undermines male leadership in the slightest. There's also a mutuality of ministry that happens in church life, one anothering going on.
You made a distinction or a comment about... what do you mean when you say pursuing genderedness rather than pursuing godliness?
Yeah, so...
I found something.
What can happen in some of these discussions is you end up saying, well, what is a man supposed to be like? What a woman is supposed to be like? And then people feel like they have to pursue... masculinity or femininity. They pursue genderedness. Mm-hmm. And while I think there are differences between men and women, we can see that slightly in Scripture, the commands of Scripture never say, be masculine, be feminine. Mm-hmm. It just says, be godly. Men should be compassionate and kind. Women should be courageous and strong in the Lord. Things mm-hmm. you might think of as typical. Mm-hmm. No, we're all called to that.
When you're talking about character there, whereas there are some specific instructions to women as opposed to men, although they're not so much character things, doing things.
Exactly. Yeah. They are specific instructions in specific relationships, wives,
How I'm to behave.
Submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Mm. Okay.
Now, your character comes into play there, but it's a specific role. But what I'm saying is we don't need to get hung up on what does a Christian man look like. I say to a Christian man, pursue godliness. Don't pursue agenderedness.
All right. And you drew my attention to a few verses emphasising the co-working relationship of men and women. Talk to me about those.
Yeah. So the Apostle Paul speaks in a number of places of people he works with, some of them like people like Timothy and Titus. But then he uses the same phrases, co-worker, or someone who contends at his side in the cause of the gospel, of women.
Mm-hmm.
He uses that of Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4. And so while Paul wrote 1 Timothy 2 and spoke of the leadership of men, he also says, women are my co-workers. So we mustn't so emphasize the first as to have missed the second.
Hmm. What about, I'm just thinking about, you talked a moment about honouring or pursuing godliness over genderedness. How can we better, though, honour the differences? Just respecting that you're a woman or you're a man. Do you know, just noting that and cherishing that and treating you as that person. Yeah.
Yeah, I still feel like I'm feeling my way on this in many ways and trying to work out what it looks like in detail. Again, I'd want to say I want to respect the individual, so it depends on the different personality. But when someone does something I wouldn't do, says something I wouldn't have immediately said, responds in a way I wouldn't have, and it's a woman, my first reaction cannot be, oh, I can just dismiss that.
Because you're a woman.
Because you're a woman. That would be an appalling thing to do. But actually, there is, unfortunately, a little bit in me that would do that. And so I need to set that aside, repent of that, and welcome contributions, although I feel like they're... I might end up saying, no, I do disagree with you. That's okay. But I must hear you well first and understand you well. And very often that will mean actually I grow in my appreciation of the issue we're talking about or the perspective you're bringing or whatever it might be.
Hmm. Graham, thanks so much for coming and talking to us today.
You're very welcome. It's good to be here.
My guest has been Graham Bynum. Of course, as you heard, he's the Director of Independent Ministry at Oak Hill Theological College in London and pastors a church in the north of Cambridge. And he's been our guest on The Pastor's Heart. Now, we'd like you to do us a little favour. I wonder if you could help us get the word out about The Pastor's Heart. You could rate us in the iTunes store if you're listening to us on an iTunes or Apple podcast. You could review us in the iTunes store. If you're watching on our YouTube channel, it'd be really good if you subscribe to the YouTube channel. But we'd love it if you shared this episode on Facebook, if you're in a minister's group or a group of other Christian friends. But actually best is a real conversation with a friend, a peer in ministry, to tell them what you've appreciated about The Pastor's Heart, why they might benefit from it. And we'll look forward to you joining us again next week on The Pastor's Heart. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.